Good morning. It is good to be here. Another year, another holiday season, I guess we could say, come and gone. When Danny reminded us that Kids Club starts this week, I leaned over to my wife and said, I can hardly believe that, because when we left off Kids Club, January 11th seemed like a long ways away. We had a long break, it seemed like. So, time marches on. Yes? Henry. Henry Miller is sharing in Ohio where they're at, is sharing a message, and he had asked us to pray for him. So, let's pray for Henry right now. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus on behalf of Henry and those that he is sharing with. I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified there. I pray that you would give Henry the ability to share, to communicate from you to them. I pray, Lord, their time together could be a blessing, and that you would just be glorified there this morning. Thank you, Lord. We thank you that we can be here and Henry there, and we can pray for him and know that you are both places. We thank you for that. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Okay, you are the light of the world. This morning I want to tell you, what I want you to hear is that you are the light of the world. There's going to be a few things here. I'm still going to mention the salt. We're going to read Matthew 5:13-16, and that covers where Jesus says you are the salt and he says you are the light. And I will refer a little bit to salt occasionally here, but we're going to be moving on, looking more at you are the light of the world. And I want you to ask yourself, am I shining? That's our question for the day. Am I shining, or is something obscuring my light? Please turn to Matthew 5:13-16, and I'm going to ask you to stand as we read. Matthew 5:13-16, I'm going to read from the New King James this morning. This is Jesus speaking to us. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Thank you. You may be seated. So the first thing I'd like to highlight here is you are. I had started out making 2 points. I had one for you and then one for are, but I decided the verses kind of overlap and so on, so I put them together. But I want us to notice the two different emphases. First, you, me, I am the light. And then you are. It's not a should be or a we're working on this. If you are a believer, if you are a follower of Christ, you are the light of the world. It's interesting that Jesus, both when he said about the salt and the light, he just simply said it. You are. You are. I'm giving this to you. I'm giving you this responsibility. You are the salt. You are the light. There are a number of times when Jesus said he was the light of the world. Here he says we are. So what do we make of that? In John 9:5, I think Jesus clears this up where he says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So while Jesus was here, he was the light of the world. And in a sense, he still is. We are mirrors. We are reflectors of that light. We are not the light source by any means. Jesus is still the light of the world, but he's given us the responsibility and the privilege of carrying that light, of showing that light, of being that light in his stead and on his behalf. I often take it for granted, but when I take time to think about it, I never get tired of thinking about the fact that if you look at church history, we have all of these great heroes of the faith down through history, some of them recorded in Scripture, some we would know from reading their biographies and so on, and we think they're somebody special, and we're just us. None of them thought they were somebody special. If they did, they probably weren't, God wasn't able to use them. They were just common people who were living for the Lord. And God has given each one of us the privilege and the responsibility to step into that apostolic train, we could call it, that flow of the church through the years, through the centuries. And right here, right now, we have our niche, our place to fill in that long train of Christ's kingdom. Jesus is no longer physically in the world, and since he's gone to the Father, we have that responsibility and privilege. I'll ask you to turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, 1 through 13. And we're going to especially notice verse 8. Verse 8 is the reason we are reading this particular passage. Verse 8 says, "For ye were sometimes darkness," and there's two things here I want us to notice, "but now are ye light." So he's saying you were in darkness, and again, this is assuming, Paul is writing to believers. So assuming that we are believers, assuming we are following Christ, then we would have to say ye were sometimes darkness. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all were in darkness at one time. That doesn't exclude any of us. But now as we follow Christ, we are light. Ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. There's a requirement. There's a prerequisite, a pre-requirement. We must be in the Lord to be light. And then he tells us, walk as children of light. You were in darkness, now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So let's begin reading at verse 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 13. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." So test what is acceptable, and then as a result of that, verse 11, "and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Maybe we could say shed light on them. "For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light." So, you are the light of the world, and you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. So we have you are, and we have the light of the world. Light shines at or on something else. It shines to something. It shows something. It illuminates something. It's not light for the sake of being light. It's in order to show us something else. I just heard my older son giving my, younger son or younger daughter, maybe both, a little lesson in how our eyesight works this week. We don't actually, how should I say this? You don't actually see what you think you're seeing, or the way we see is simply light bouncing off of an object and entering our eye, and our eye interpreting that light. It's just, it is just amazing. It's just, if we stop and think how we are made, how light works, how our eyes work with light, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. But Jesus, when he was on the earth, Jesus, again, is the ultimate light source. And we have a hard time. So Jesus said, I am the light, but he also said, I am the way to the Father. So, again, we always have to be a little careful how we talk here, because we don't want to make Jesus less than he is. But Jesus said, I am the way to something greater. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So he said, as a man on earth, he often said, and we have a hard time understanding how Jesus and God the Father were, they're one, and yet they are two separate people, and I'm not going to be able to explain all that. But Jesus often mentions being in subjection to his Father. I've come to do the will of the Father. I don't say anything of my own, but what the Father tells me, that's what I say. That's what I do. He was always pointing to the Father. So, he was the light, but he was shining to something else. He was not shining to draw attention to himself, as, again, as a man, but to his Father. His time would come later. In Matthew 12, it says in verses 19 and 20, he shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. He's not going to be going around saying, I'm the king, you need to worship, you need to pay attention to me, you need to bow the knee. Listen, I'm the king. He did not say any of that. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But you didn't hear him doing political rallies or rallying the troops to overthrow the government or to bring attention to himself. He did not strive or cry, in other words, yell or proclaim. You didn't hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break. I believe that saying, he walked softly. A smoking flax shall he not quench, until he send forth judgment unto victory. I believe that Jesus' role now, since he's been exalted and put above all of creation and everything is under his feet, except the Father, is now a very different way of going about. We're told that when he comes back, he will rule with a rod of iron. John 14 says, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Now here he's making himself equal with the Father, and yet he's still saying that when you see me, you see the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. So, Jesus was clearly the light of the world, but he's also clearly given us that responsibility now that he's gone. And notice again that just as he did when he tells us we're salt, he tells us, he does not say we should be the light. He just says we are the light. True salt will affect whatever it comes in contact with. If we've lost our savor as salt, we're not worth anything but to be cast out and trodden underfoot. We can't flavor or preserve anything. We don't have an effect on what we come in contact with. And here we'll see that true light will not be hid either. If I'm not illuminating anything or anyone, I'm either not a light or I've allowed something to cover that light to where it isn't visible and doesn't help anyone see anything. We have a, I don't even know if they're old enough to be tapes. They're probably CDs, but we have the, and maybe they're even online. I don't know. I hear them in the house often. These stories, and one of the stories is a boy that gets a new flashlight, and he just loves this flashlight, and he takes it to bed with him and shines on the ceiling, and he does all these things, likes playing with his flashlight. He's very excited about his new toy or new flashlight. And he also has a problem with disobedience. Or is it lies? Now I'm not even sure. Disobedience, I believe it is. Whatever it is, his mom realizes he has a problem. And he had proclaimed, he had come to faith in Christ and was professing to be a Christian and yet still doing his old, living in his old habits. And so one night he goes to bed and he likes to get his flashlight out. It's something that he did. And he turns it on and nothing happens. Well, it was still heavy. There were still batteries in there. And so he called his mom. He said, "My flashlight's not working." And she said, "Well, let's see what's wrong." She takes the cap off the end, and she had put some cloth in there of some kind and made so the connections were not able to work, and it made his light stop shining. And she used that to illustrate to him, you have sin in your life. You have disobedience or lying or whatever it was that he was working on. You can't expect your light to shine if you're allowing those things to also be part of who you are. So, again, if I'm not shining, if I'm not illuminating things, either I'm not a true believer, I don't have a light, or there is something obscuring that. The only reason salt or light have an effect on their environment is because they are different from that environment. Imagine salt saying that to be effective, I need to be as meaty as possible. Or the light saying, I'm afraid if I shine too brightly, I'll not be effective. I better at least shade my light, if not hide it altogether. We must be different. But we just had our Christmas get-togethers and so on, and some of the children got flashlights. And one of the first things you want to do is turn this flashlight on and start shining it around. Well, if you're behind me and I shine on the wall or something, the light does good. If I shine the light directly in your eyes, you see the light just fine, but that's all you see. It blinds you. So how do we use our light? That's something, and we're going to be looking later. Lord willing, I want to have another message. I've been thinking about some illustrations I might use, so I'm not sure how that's all going to work. But I do plan to have one more message on being the salt and the light. But another thing I thought of, another illustration, is instances where we would use a dim light, where we would intentionally not have a bright light, is when we want to hide our true identity. So some of you would know something about predator calling. You go out at night and you use like a, you have a recording, maybe a recording of a rabbit in distress. Or some people use mouth-blown calls. And you use this squealing sound that sounds like a rabbit is caught and dying. And the idea is that a fox or a coyote or a bobcat or whatever hears this sound and thinks, oh, there's an easy meal. Something's, you know, so the coyote or the bobcat is hoping it's just a fox that has this rabbit and they can steal the rabbit. Or the rabbit's caught in something or whatever it is. I don't know what they think. But they come to the sound anyways. Well, these guys up on the, you know, they're hiding or whatever, but they're using lights, and they put a red lens over their light. And if they were out there to do some work, they would not use that kind of light. They'd use a bright white light that they could see well. But this dim red light, it'll light up enough that they can see without revealing their true identity. The animals somehow, I don't know how that all works with the animals, but their eyes don't pick up that red light, or it doesn't scare them as bad at least. And I had to think about it. So if the man wants to hide, he uses a special light that it is light, but it doesn't disturb the darkness all that much. And for sure doesn't tell the predator, hey, there's a light. But if that coyote was coming in and he had a buddy coyote that knew all about it, knew what was going on, and the coyote had that light, had a light, where would he shine it? Shine it on the man, wouldn't he? Look, There's somebody hiding in the brush with a gun. There's something here that's going to destroy you. So the light would be a bright, if the coyote had the light, he would use it to illuminate the man. So I think that how we use our light tells us what we're trying to accomplish with that light. If we are not different, we are not salt, we are not light. Philippians 2:14 through 16 says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke." That's the same word as that you may be blameless and that you may be blameless is the same word as without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that ye may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And John 8:12 says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." So we ask, how? How do I be the light? What do I do as the light of the world? I heard an interesting illustration this week. And I did not go looking for, I did not fact check this. So maybe I shouldn't be sharing it here. But he said that with salt, salt used to be used as a fertilizer as well. An interesting thing is that you need about in what he was saying, at least, it was used for to season manure piles and so on. You needed about a 5% ratio of salt to soil and manure and so on. So, if you have 100% salt, if we're all here together and this is all we ever do, we're not going to season much out there. We can be the brightest lights you've ever seen, and if we're all here together in this building and that's the only place our light shines, we're not going to do much to light the world. On the other hand, you don't want just one light or one grain of salt. You need to have be spread out to a degree to where you are contacting the darkness and the soil. You also need to have enough of a saturation to work together. We already talked about the importance of being together in church and helping each other. Can't be all together. We need not be alone. We cannot be alone. And again, we're going to save some of the practical applications of that for another time. One thing we can ask ourselves, am I in contact with the soil and darkness? Am I in contact? And that doesn't mean I stop and buy gas. That can be. But am I in contact with the soil and darkness? Or do I live a life aloof of all that? That's down here. The soil and the darkness is down here. I don't need to get involved. Some questions to ask ourselves. Do I view money and possessions differently than my coworkers do? Remember, if we're going to be salt, we're going to be light, we will be different. It's impossible to be the same and to have an effect on others. Do I view money and possessions differently than my coworkers do? Are the things I have mine, or do others feel free to use them? Is my property closely guarded and off limits to others? Are others free to use my things even if I don't really like the guy? Do I look for opportunities to use what I have to bless others, especially when I know it won't gain me anything? Good neighbors are beneficial if they have things I want. I have, many of you know that Erica got a nice buck this year, or last year now, but we have a farmer to the south of us that has 300 and some acres. We have a man that's off to the southwest of us that owns about 40 acres. And they both have some really good hunting ground. Well, I have permission to hunt a very narrow strip of ground. Well, it's a big field, but the only part that really has deer is a very narrow strip of brush in between their properties. And then the man, the one that has hundreds of acres south of me, also borders our property. He lets me, and he's been very, very generous, very open. He hunts. He likes to hunt and all that. But he's been very open to me being on my property or even across onto his. There's a ditch there. The line is not very well defined. And I can shoot onto his and whatever. He's just completely fine with that. Now, I feel almost like a trespasser when I hunt this little piece of ground between their two properties. Erica got a really nice buck this year, and they seemed genuinely happy for her. They didn't complain. And we talk about, you know, you can shoot onto mine or whatever. But I thought about it. It's very easy for me to tell them, oh, sure, I don't care what goes on. I don't own any of it. I have permission to hunt a little bit of it. And so I get virtually all the benefit of the neighbors being willing to work together there. I would probably feel a little different if the Kellys, who own these 300 acres behind me, would come and put a tree stand on my property line and want to shoot into mine. You know, I have 25 acres. Am I a good neighbor when it doesn't benefit me? Am I salt and light? Who and what gets my time? How do I respond to wrongs committed against me? There is one thing that we will for sure have to do if we're going to shine effectively for Christ and His church. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. We're going to read 1 through 7. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 7. So what's going to have to happen? There's sometimes, and I don't, maybe some of you have seen this 100 times, there's sometimes when things just pop out at you, you say, I never saw that before, and that's what happened to me here. So hopefully this is something, can be something meaningful to you as well. So starting in verse 1, 2 Corinthians 4, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. So Paul says, I've been given a ministry, and this is the ministry I have. You can say he's been given the responsibility of being salt and light. We faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In other words, he's saying we haven't hidden the gospel. Others maybe are, because in verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. There he's mentioning light. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now here's the line I really want you to catch. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So what do we have? And where is it? What do we have? We have this. I just read it. But we have this treasure. But we have this treasure. And where is it at? What's it? What are we having it in? An earthen vessel. We have a treasure. That treasure, he says, is the knowledge of the glory of God. So that's what we're sharing. We have it in an earthen vessel. Now turn to Judges 7. And this is because I was looking at being the light and so on. And then, I don't even remember, it seems like it was here, someone read Judges 7. Somewhere I just came across this, and it just really struck me. Judges 7, verses 15 through 20. Judges 7, 15 through 20. And most of us know the story of Gideon, and he was, you know, he did the fleece where he tested the Lord a couple times or asked for confirmation, and God gave it to him. And then God said, now, if you just want one more proof, you sneak down into the tent, into the camp of the enemy there, the Midianites, and listen. Or, you know, just go down in there and I'll show you something. So as he goes down in there, he hears a man telling another man about this dream he had, and how this loaf of barley rolled into the camp and flattened the tents. And the other man says, oh, that was Gideon. So Gideon said, oh, okay, there is another confirmation, and that's all I need. So verse 15, Judges 7, verse 15. It was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. I want to put in just a little note here. He heard the interpretation thereof, and he worshipped. Notice, when we shine and when we are salt, it's not that we're necessarily doing something, for sure not to bring attention to ourselves. If you read, like here, when Gideon heard that, he didn't say, wow, I am somebody. He heard that, and he worshipped. And you listen, you read in Acts, and you read the life of Christ. When miracles were done, they saw the miracle and they glorified God. If you see somebody doing miracles and it brings glory and fame and attention to them, I would be very, very skeptical of that. When a miracle is done in the name of God, for the sake of God, God is glorified. So anyways, he returned to the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers. Remember, we had this treasure in earthen vessels. They had a lamp and lamps within the pitchers. Verse 17, and he said unto them, look on me and do likewise, and behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. I don't know. I don't want to make too big of a deal of this, but I had to think of it that the way. So they had their lamps burning and they had an earthen vessel covering the lamp, hiding it, disguising it. And that earthen vessel needed to be broken in order for that light to shine. I am convinced, whether not just on the authority of this, but I am convinced we will not let our light shine until we are broken. And that ain't fun. So another question I have for you today, and we need to ask ourselves, am I willing to tell the Lord? Will I tell the Lord? Can I tell the Lord today? Whatever it takes to make me salty and to make me bright, do it. Have thine own way, Lord. Two things Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I'm going to quote a commentary here. He gives his disciples the same title, but they are only light in the Lord. Remember, we read that in Ephesians 8. He calls John the Baptist the burning and shining light. He was a burning and shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. And then John read from, or Marcus read from John 1 this morning. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which coming into the world lighteth every man. So Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And in Psalm 34, we have an illustration of that light. I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto Him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. So Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Jesus also said, ye are the light of the world. And now this is continuing on in that commentary. This being the distinctive title which our Lord gives to Himself, a title expressly said to be unsuitable even to the highest of all the prophets. In John 1:8, it talks about that the prophets were not equal to Christ. It must be applied here by our Lord to His disciples only as they shine with His light upon the world, in virtue of His Spirit dwelling in them, and the same mind being in them which was also in Christ Jesus. I'm going to read that again. Sometimes it's hard to get these quotes, but I want to read this again. So Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. And I'm going to read the last part. It must be applied here by our Lord to His disciples only as they shine with His light upon the world, in virtue of His Spirit dwelling in them, and the same mind being in them which was also in Christ Jesus. You are the light of the world. We are the light of the world. Is it brighter where I live or work than it would be without me? Is there a greater knowledge of the glory of the Lord where I work than there would be without me? Does it get lighter where you go, as you go? Another thing Jesus said, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Until I leave, now you are the light of the world. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. I ask you to stand, and we'll have prayer. Father, we thank you for each one that's here today. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us directions on how to be light and salt and what that means. And Lord, really it comes down to just being Christian. Following you, living as you said, as you say. Give us grace. Lord, none of these things come naturally. None of these things are just easy because we want them to be. I just pray that you grant us your help, your strength, broken hearts, willing minds to do and to be all that you call us to be. I thank you for the food that's been prepared. I pray, Lord, for your blessing on the food. Bless those that have put time and effort into making the food. Just bless them. Bless our conversation. I pray, Lord, that we would build each other up and our conversation would be good for each other today. And Lord, I pray for those that are going to the jail afterwards. I just pray that you would especially bless them, give them grace and strength for whatever questions might come up or whatever situations they encounter. I just pray that you'd really just grant them your Spirit's presence and your strength and your sustaining, enabling grace there today. Be with each one that comes out to the service. I just pray you'd be preparing their hearts even now. Thank you so much. We bless you. We long to bless you. Make us a blessing. We ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.